Amen. Good morning and welcome. It's great to have you here. The men is still busy in men's camp. They'll hopefully be back on Sunday. We've had a great time there, and I want to encourage you, if you missed out this year, please don't miss next year. It's going to be even bigger. There's more than 1,000 men gathered together around tents, braai vleis, and the Word of God. What an awesome combination. So I want to encourage you to join us next time. I want to continue sharing on Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. How does that go again? Okay, you still remember. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. This is, I think, part four. If we can bring it into parts. We've looked at what does it mean to seek first. For those who are here for the first time, we looked at this portion of Scripture as God speaking to us as individuals, but also as a church in this new year, when we have so many different things that we desire and seek. God is speaking to us and saying, but in the midst of all the things that you desire and seek in life, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these other things shall be added to you. And we looked at what does it mean to seek first. It's not just a priority in life, but really a pursuit in life. It's an hunger and thirst for something. It's an hunger and thirst. So it's more than just a pursuit for. It's more than just a nice to have. It's more than just the second house at the beach or the third car in the garage. It's really a hunger and thirst for that God is speaking about. That we should first and foremost hunger and thirst for His kingdom and His righteousness. Because that what you hunger and thirst for will determine what you will be satisfied with. And we looked at that. And you can download all the sermons. It's free if you want to catch up. But then we also looked at the fact that that the kingdom of God, or what is this kingdom of God that we need to hunger and thirst for? And remember when I had the Kit Kat? I don't see the lady with the Kit Kat yet today. But we shared about the fact that the kingdom of God is more than just personal salvation. The kingdom of God is more than just my salvation. The kingdom of God that has drawn near is God's power, His authority. It's His rule and His reign. And whosoever submits to the rule and reign of the King is within His kingdom. And that the kingdom of God includes salvation. But the kingdom of God is far more than just salvation. It is actually freedom. It is freedom for the captives. It is healing for the brokenhearted. It is healing for the sick. And it's far more encompassing than just salvation. But it is freedom and healing and restoration. And it is the Holy Spirit that comes and lives in us and through us. It speaks of the gifts and the fruit of the Holy Spirit. The kingdom of God is a great encompassing reality that we need to hunger and thirst for. And we were just speaking about the fact that we need to hunger and thirst for the fullness of the kingdom of God. It is our responsibility of believers to persevere in diligently seeking God's kingdom and His righteousness. And that's why Jesus teaches us to pray. When you pray like this: Our Father that art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come as it is in heaven, here on earth. As it is in heaven. And we need to have a desire, a hunger and thirst that healing that is in heaven should manifest here on earth. We should have a hunger and thirst to see the sick healed, the possessed delivered, the lost saved. And that is what God is speaking about. It's far more than just being saved. It's about hungering and thirsting after the kingdom of God in its fullness to manifest here on earth. And we shared around that and our responsibility. Edwin Lewins, he once termed this phrase. He says, your heaven will determine your earth. Your heaven will determine your earth. I mean, if we ought to seek first, and we need to desire and hunger and thirst for and ask God for His kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven, He puts it so powerfully. He says, your heaven will determine your earth. If your heaven is small, if your heaven is a place where sickness reigns and where death is permitted, how is your earth going to look like? So God is challenging us to seek after His kingdom, to hunger and thirst for it and to ask Him for it. So the kingdom of God is not just about our personal salvation. And I want to continue with that. I want to continue of our hunger and thirst for the kingdom. And what does it mean? How does it look like? I mean, surely we ought to know what we're hungry and thirsty for. I mean, how can we ask for something that we don't know about? I mean, if we ought to hunger and thirst for something, surely there must be a desire in our hearts for it. What is your desire? Because that's the word that I believe God is speaking to us as a church. Is what do you want in life? What do you want in church? Because that will determine what you will be satisfied with. I mean, are you hungry and thirsty for a vibrant, life-giving, loving, healing, powerful church? Are you hungry and thirsty for that? Or are you kind of satisfied with just coming together? What are you hungry and thirsty for? And I really believe God is challenging us for that. Because that will determine what we'll be satisfied with. So what is the kingdom of God? And I want us to look at this kingdom of God, that we can have a picture of it. Since God encourages us to hunger and thirst, to seek first for it. So what is this kingdom? What does it entail? And we started to look at that, but I want to present you something that is so clear in Scripture about the kingdom. And for some of you this morning, it might be challenging, but please forgive me for just being the messenger. But here in 1 Timothy 2, verse 3 to 4, God says, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of our God and Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. If you want to know God the Father, His heart, if you want to know His heart, what is the Father's heart? What is God's heart? This is it. This is it. You must understand, we know John 3:16 so well. For God so loved the world that He gave everything. He gave His Son. Okay, that's God's heart. You must understand, sinful, rebellious humanity, God loves. Despite our rebellion and our wickedness, God loves. And He gave His Son so that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish. Because that leads to death. But God loves humanity. So He gave His Son so that humanity does not have to perish. That's why He gave His Son. For God, verse 17, don't worry, it's not at the back. You should know this off by heart. For God did not send His Son to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. That's God's heart. Here in 2 Timothy, we see that God desires all men to be saved. God doesn't have a desire for anyone to go to hell. He doesn't have a desire for anyone to perish. His desire is to see that all men be saved. Can you repeat after me? All men. All men. God's heart is for all men to be saved. That's God's heart. That's why He sent His Son. In Hermanus, here where we live, God desires all men, no, not just men in man, all men, to be saved. Men and women, children and grown-ups. God's desire for Hermanus is that all men will be saved. That's God's heart. That's His desire. That's His desire. Have you ever wondered how that's going to look like? Have you ever wondered how that's going to look like if all that lives in Hermanus comes to know God? I want you to dream a bit. I want you to think a bit. I want you to hunger and thirst a bit. You know, the kingdom of God advances, this kingdom that we're talking about, this kingdom that we ought to ask God for, plead with Him, like a hungry child for food to a loving father. This kingdom of God, it advances, it grows when people get saved. That's how the kingdom advances. It advances when people get saved. That's it. It's nothing more complicated, nothing more deep than that. That's it. That's how the kingdom advances, and it advances at the expense of the kingdom of darkness. So how you measure the advancement of the kingdom of God is how many people are saved. That's why God sent His Son, is to seek and save the lost. That's how this kingdom advances. It's when people get saved. God's desire is for everyone to get saved. That's His heart. And God, in His wisdom, chose the church to be the vehicle through which the kingdom advances. That's God in His wisdom. Who's the church? Look to the person next to you and in front of you. Just look at them quickly. Look at them. Tell them, we are the church. Okay, look to the person behind you and say, we are the church. Okay, most of you don't even know each other. Won't you just stand up and go to somebody that you don't know, give them a hug, and say, we are the church, and then introduce us. Can you do that? Can we just quickly do that? I know it's uncomfortable, but for crying out loud, we're a family. So stand up, go hug somebody you don't know. Difficult. No, it wasn't. It wasn't so difficult. God in His wisdom chose the church to be the vehicle through which the kingdom advances. In other words, when people get saved, they get incorporated into the church. Okay? Which this congregation is part of. We are not the church. We are part of the church. Just like I am not the church and you're not the church, but together we are, so too we, as a congregation, Shofar at Bosco, is a part of the church. Okay, right? And just as we ought to get to know each other in our congregation, we ought to also get to know the other part of the body. But we'll get to there later on. That's just a preview. But now, Jesus says something powerful here in Matthew 16, verse 18, which we all know. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. In other words, okay, church is the vehicle which God chose to advance his kingdom. Do you see that? He says, I'm the head of the church. I will build my church, and my church will advance against the gates of hell. Gates of hell, defensive. I'm a military man. Gates is not an offensive structure. It is a defensive structure. It is the strongest defensive structure in a fortified city. That is where you put in all your strength, because that is where the enemy is going to come at. And God says, my church will advance against the stronghold of hell, and it will overcome its strongest defense. Will not prevail against it. Not its strongest attack. Do you see that? We are not meant to defend spiritually. We are meant to attack. Okay? Right. Hell is meant to defend. I'm just dropping it out there for you. It's for free. Now, in Hermanus, God desires all men to be saved. Okay, we've painted that picture. God desires all men to be saved. Have you ever thought what church is going to look like, this church is going to look like, if all men get saved? That's very full. Do you agree? Okay, who of you want the kingdom of God to advance in Hermanus? Okay, right. So, what is going to happen if that happens? With all the churches? They're going to get full. Okay. Is that a bad thing or is it a good thing? It's a good thing. God wants everybody to be saved. God wants us to hunger and thirst for the fact that everybody will be saved. He wants, you know, so we have to cultivate within us. We read the scripture. We hear God speak to us. But I fear so few of us sit and ask God about this thing. His kingdom that we ought to hunger and thirst for. So church is not going to look the same when that happens. When we start to hunger and thirst and start to ask God for his kingdom to come, when that happens, things are going to change. It's not going to be the same anymore. You know, it's like the Acts church. Remember the upper room. We read in church, in the Bible, in Acts, about the upper room. Remember the upper room? How many people were there? 120. It was 120 people. 120 committed followers of Jesus. Remember, Jesus was crucified. Okay, and a lot of people got disillusioned. Because that's not what they expected the Messiah would be. They expected the Messiah to be a ruling king that is going to overthrow the enemies of Israel and is going to establish Israel as a kingdom forever and ever. And here comes the Messiah, not as a political figure, not as a military figure, but as a servant. And here he gets crucified by the enemies of Israel. And people were disillusioned. And many left. And there was 120 left. 120. And they were all gathered in the upper room. These 120 people were the people that walked with Jesus from the beginning. And some from the middle. But these were people whose lives were radically impacted and changed. And even the fact that he was crucified and they didn't understand that didn't change their commitment, because something happened. Jesus was raised from the dead. He was alive. He appeared to many. Many more than 120, by the way. But 120 remained. These were men and women that knew each other. They walked together following Jesus. They saw together, they experienced together, they laughed, they cried, they knew each other intimately, and they were together in the upper room. And the word says they were in one accord, in unity. They were together. A close-knit community. Everybody knew everybody. There was safety, comfort, and belonging in that relationship that they had with one another. And that group of 120 was small enough that everybody could know everybody. I mean, that was the beauty of it. Everybody knew everybody. As a matter of fact, sociologically, research indicates that the maximum natural group for humans is 150. For one individual to cope with the relationships. Okay? Sociologically, they have proven that is kind of the maximum group that one person can feel connected in a group. Is 150. That's the maximum that an individual can naturally cope with an intimate relationship with everybody. When it gets more than 150, the group normally splits up. They say monkeys is 50. So we're a bit better than monkeys. Monkeys do 50 and then they break up in little groups. But humans can do 150 because we can communicate and gossip and do all kinds of things, which helps sometimes. But 150. Yeah, we have a group of 120 people that knew each other very intimately, and it was comfortable. It was relationship. It was belonging. Everybody knew everybody, and they felt part of each other, and they were in one accord. In the natural, they were in one accord and in unity with one another. But then, what happened next? Can you remember? Anybody? What happened? The Holy Spirit came. Remember, I mean, that's why they were kind of there. You know, Jesus told them, listen, yeah. So the Holy Spirit came. What was the purpose of the Holy Spirit? To empower them to do what? To be witnesses, to preach, eh? To go out and to preach. Okay, yeah, we had a group of an intimate, close-knit community that had great relationship with one another and safety and belonging. And God, you know what is so powerful? You know, Jesus gave the great commission to the 12 disciples. Okay, remember when Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth had been given to me, therefore go and make disciples of all nations. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And behold, I will be with you always to the very end of the age. And now Jesus is saying, all authority and power on heaven and earth has been given to me, so therefore I commission you with that same authority to go and make disciples. But please, before you do anything, just wait. Before you do anything, wait for the promise of the Holy Spirit. Okay? This is your commission. This is what I want you to do. But before you do it, wait for the Holy Spirit. So here they are waiting. 120 men and women, close-knit community, loving, encouraging, belonging, waiting for the promise of the Holy Spirit. And here we read in Acts chapter 1, the purpose of the Holy Spirit. From verse 4, it says, being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? You see, they still had a misunderstanding, yeah? And then Jesus said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which my Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses of me in Jerusalem, in all of Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. Do you see that? Okay, the purpose for the Holy Spirit is to empower us to do the work of the commission. To empower us. We did not just receive a commission, we have received power to do the work. And that's evidently, well, what's the correct English word? I don't know. That is the purpose of the Holy Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit. When you get saved, you have the Holy Spirit. Let me give you a little extra for free. When you get saved, you have the Holy Spirit. I mean, the whole process of regeneration from being in Adam to in Christ to becoming a new creation, that's all by the Holy Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit. And the evidence of that is the fruit of the Spirit. The love, the joy, the peace, the goodness, the kindness, the gentleness, the self-control. That is the evidence of having the Holy Spirit within you. To be a child of God. But then there is the work of God, which is the kingdom. And to enable you to be effective in the kingdom, you need to be empowered by the Holy Spirit, which is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And the fruit, the manifestation of that, is the gifts, the prophecy, remember? The prophecy, yes, what else? The teaching, the words of wisdom, words of knowledge, miracles, healings, all those type of things. It is to help you to become effective in doing the work. And here we have God calling the believers together and says, listen, yeah, this is your commission, but before you do anything, wait for the Holy Spirit, because when He comes, He will empower you to do what I've called you to do, to advance the kingdom. And then what happened? You're not allowed to answer, you already given an answer. You're not allowed to answer, you've already given an answer. What happened? They were waiting, okay? They were waiting, okay? What happened? The Holy Spirit came, okay, all right, with like tongues of fire, and it went boss, okay? And then what happened? What happened after the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they were speaking in different tongues, and, you know, different languages, and, you know, everybody was confused because they were hearing them speaking in their languages, because this is a great feast in Israel, and all Jews from all different nations were together, and all of a sudden, yes, people speaking their languages. Different languages. And some understood, hey, that's Afrikaans. And the guy from China thought, no man, the guy's drunk. No man, that's Afrikaans. Shut up. That's Afrikaans. It's not drunk. It's Afrikaans. You know, so there was... And then what happened? Remember the book of Acts. You must read it. It's so exciting. That's what we need to hunger and thirst for. He preached. Peter got up and he preached. Okay. The same Peter that denied Jesus 3 times. The same Peter that ran away. You know. That same Peter. When the Holy Spirit came upon him. Something changed. Okay. Something changed in that man. As a matter of fact, all of them ran away. But then the Holy Spirit came upon them and they were all changed. And yet Peter, that is known as the one that betrayed Jesus, the one that did it well, stood up in front of that very same Jews that wanted to kill him, that he was so afraid of. That same Peter stood up before all of them. He was afraid of the little, what was it, the maid, the servant. He was afraid of a servant. Here he stands up before everybody and he starts to preach. You know what happened? In Acts 2, after he preached, we read the following. Acts 2, verse 37 to 38, and verse 31, 41. We see, now when they heard this, when they heard Peter preach, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? What shall we do in response to the gospel? That which you've just shared with us. And Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Do you see that? That's what you need to do. People got convicted and then they asked him, what shall we do? And Jesus said, will you repent, be baptized, and you will receive the same Spirit. And then verse 41, those who gladly received his word were baptized, and about 3,000 souls were added to them. Okay, now you must picture this. The 120 close-knit community of everybody knowing everybody, safety, belonging, in one day, they grew from 120 to 3,120. Okay, I guess we're about 120 here. Imagine in 5 minutes' time from now, 3,000 people walk through that door. And they say, listen here, we want to be baptized. Okay, we've got one here. It'll take a while. Okay, we'll have to take them down to the sea, okay, just to get them through. Okay, it wasn't a problem at the temple because they had all these little baths. What do you call them? The ritual cleansing baths at the temple. There was hundreds. So it wasn't a big deal for them. They could just, okay, everything was sorted, thanks to God. But imagine 3,000 people get added in one day. I mean, wouldn't that be awesome? Who of you want to see 3,000 people get saved in a day? I mean, there's some of us. Okay, right. Guess what? Have you ever thought how's that going to look like? Everything is going to change. If 3,000 people get added to this church in a day, things are going to change. Everybody is no longer going to know everybody. It's going to change. This whole relational dynamics that was within this original group changed. It changed overnight. Overnight, there was all of a sudden 3,120 people that was hungry for God, that wanted more, that wanted to learn, that wanted to experience, that they were just like sponges to hear from these 120. Tell us more about Jesus. Tell us what he did. Tell us what he said. Share with us your experience. 3,000 people. And you know how they managed? Let me tell you how they managed here from verse 46. It just says, so they continued with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house. They ate their food with gladness and simplicity, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added more to them. Shucks, you know, I'm getting nervous if 3,000 people. I'm nervous with where we're at, quite frankly. But you know, 3,000 is a nightmare. Because how do you disciple 3,000 people with 120? Okay, that's a challenge. And God just added more. It just said, well, let's just bring it on. Let's just add more to this pot. You know? And the way they managed, they did not just meet together at the temple, they also met together house to house. They broke it up into smaller groups. Because the 12 apostles couldn't possibly get to 3,208. Because, you know, that you're going to take off the 12. Okay, so the 12 couldn't possibly get to the 3,108 plus all these that were added on a daily basis. They couldn't get to everybody anymore. So they had to break it up. And that's where the first cell group started, I believe. I mean, that's the whole concept behind small groups. Okay, it is the only way you maintain that relationship, that close-knit community, that belonging to one another, is to break it up into smaller groups. So that we can have a relationship with one another. And the relationship is no longer dependent on the guy here on front. Because the guy here on front cannot get to 3,108 and counting. He cannot. So we break everything up into smaller groups so that there is relationship. There is intimacy. There is belonging. And that's what they did. And that's why we have small groups. That's there at the back. In case you're not part of one, I want to encourage you, join one. Because if we hunger and thirst for the kingdom of God, and we ask God for the lost to be saved, a lot of people are going to be added. And we need you, the 120, to be the leaders that's going to help the 3,000. Do you understand that? And I know it's dramatic for some people. I know it's scary. I know it's not comfortable. But if we hunger and thirst for the kingdom to come, that's inevitable. I mean, it's inevitable that your little small group is going to multiply. We don't split, that's bad. Okay? Split, bad word in church. Don't split, we multiply. Okay? But I don't want to use multiplication anymore, but anyway. But it is challenging. It's challenging when a small little close-knit unit of 12 people that has been together for 5 years, people are added to it and it gets too big and everybody can't get to everybody and you have to multiply. We've been through that before. It's dramatic. It's not nice because we know everybody and it's comfortable and it's belonging. And so we don't want to multiply anymore. We want to plant. We're just going to plant another cell to help you think. Not multiplication, planting. So if your group gets more than 15, okay, we're going to ask you to plant a cell in your community. And otherwise you're going to send half your people to plant somewhere else in the community. Why? To advance the kingdom. To get more people saved. To get more people to belong. Because again, if we get too big within the group, then, you know, everybody no longer knows everybody. And everybody isn't open to share with everybody. That's why we do these things. But we do it so that the kingdom can advance. That's why we're doing it. And that's what's going to happen. So I want to encourage you, as we hunger and thirst for God to bring His kingdom, when He does, embrace it. Embrace it. So please, if you haven't joined a small group, join one now. Before we're too big. Okay? Get the best seats now. It's like sitting in front. This is business class. See? It's padded. Okay? There's fans. You know, fill these first so that the other people can fill from the back. But join a small group. Join a small group. Why? Because you're going to lead one soon. You need to know what it's about. You need to experience it. The relationship, the family, the discipleship that takes place. Because if we get 3,000 people in one day that doesn't know Jesus, I'm going to turn to you and ask, how long have you known Jesus? If it's longer than a week, I'm going to give you a small group. That's going to happen because you know Jesus longer than they do. So it's just obvious that you're going to lead them. I'm not going to ask one of them to lead the group. They just come out of weird things. Okay? So join a small group so that you can belong, that you can connect, that there can be a relationship. There can be intimacy, there can be love and support and encouragement, but also so that you can be trained. So that when I come to you, you're not going to freak out. Say, hey, I need more cell leaders. And you kind of known the Lord for how many years now? Well, you know, come on. One of the biggest shifts that I had to make as a young Christian. And you must understand, in my world that I grew up in, my wife understands it very well. Where is she? King Andrew. Okay. The world of King Andrew. In my family, I'm the firstborn son. My parents had to wait 7 years for me, and my mom had to make a bargain with God before I arrived. So I came with great expectation and excitement, the firstborn son. And yes, I have another brother. Shame. He came 7 years later. But I'm still the first, and in my family, firstborn is everything. You get, you know, the inheritance, everything, you know. My grandfather, I think I told the story, when he passed away, only the grandchildren that bore his name received anything from the inheritance. I had his name. Hallelujah. I mean, when I was born, my father phoned my grandfather and said, listen here, Dad, you know, there's a son and you know, my dad just lost his youngest brother quite recently. So he phoned his dad and said, you know, Dad, I've got a son, you know, and I was thinking of naming him after my brother, Willem Andries van der Merwe. And granddad apparently was quiet over the phone for a few minutes and said, well, Andries Willem klink goed. And then my dad just said, ah, chuck Willem, it's just Andries. Okay, thank you, Dad, I got an inheritance. The rest of my cousins and nephews, ah, shucks, stuff like guys. That's the family I grew up in, okay? I'm King Andrew. When I go home, I come on the farm, I lie on the couch. Mom brings food, everything freaks my wife out. She does the dishes and then she will say, Andries, will you help me? And then my mom will jump up. No, 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 don't worry, I will help you. Okay, it freaks my wife out. King Andrew, okay? King Andrew. We call it the King Andrew syndrome. When I get there, hey, who can blame me? I just, you know, go with the flow. Yeah. It's like, why resist a good thing, yeah? But anyway, it doesn't work at my home that way. But it does in my parents' house. Now, one of the biggest shifts I had to make as a Christian, as being the firstborn, okay, King Andrew, and I was a loner, you must understand, I was a loner. I had my own world, great imagination. I went through school just me, myself, and I, and one, maximum two friends. I did life on my own. I'm very happy on my own. I have to make a confession. You know what, these movies of Cast Away, where a guy ship drowned and he ends up on an island all on himself, I'm just like, bring it on, Lord, I'd love that. The first three ships that pass by, I'll just go, oh, just go right on. You know, keep on looking for me. I'll let you know later on. I'm a loner. I'm an introvert. You don't know that. I'm an introvert. That's me. And you know, I'm my own best friend. I entertained myself for hours at home. I didn't play with friends. I played with myself. Great imagination, walls, and all kinds of battles that I fought all on my own. I'm an introvert. I'm a loner. I'm King Andrew. My whole world revolved around me. And one of the biggest shifts that I had to make as a Christian is when I realized, but even though God loves me, and that was also, you must understand, I was at the point of suicide, wanted to take my own life because, you know, the world didn't think as much of me as I did of me. And it was very bad for me. And at that point of depression and suicide, God saved me. And he said, but I love you. And that made sense. Of course. Yeah, it's me. You know, I got saved. God saw me and said, no, I don't want you to kill yourself because I've given my son that had to die so that you can live. And it made sense to me. It was awesome. It changed my life. All of a sudden, my identity was no longer shaped by how the world saw me and how other people saw me, but it was shaped by how God saw me. But it was about me. And one of the greatest shifts that I had to make in life is when I realized that the kingdom of God is not just about me. I mean, God saved me and he loves me, yes. But there's lots of other people that he also loves. I'm not the only one. I'm not the only child. There are millions. And that's one of the biggest shifts that I had to make when I realized that the kingdom of God is not just about me, what is comfortable for me. It's not just about, because I was very good at building my own little fortress and digging trenches and, you know, just being comfortable. And then I realized, but the kingdom of God is more than just me and my comfort and my dreams. It's about millions of others out there that God is equally passionate about and is desiring to come into his family. And that meant I had to get out of my comfort zone. I still do every Sunday. If you think this is easy for me, this is not me. I had to ask God to change me, to help me, to move the focus of the me and my comfort and what I like to follow his passion and his heart and his desire. And I had to say, Lord, I'm not like that. But I want to follow you. I want to connect with your heart. So I'm asking you, God, to help me to change. And he's still changing me every day. And as I look back at my life, I'm no longer where I used to be. I'm no longer that self-centered, selfish little boy. I've changed. Not that I myself have changed myself. No, God has changed me. But I've realized something about the kingdom of God. I have to get out of my comfort zone. Because it's not just about my salvation. It's about yours. It's about your needs, your desires, your passions. You know why I do what I do? It's because I know God loves you. I know that. I see that. If you phone me in 2 a.m, I'm not angry. Because I know how much God loves you. And I've got the privilege to serve you. And that's why I do what I do. I love doing that because I know how much God loves you. But I had to learn to get out of my comfort zone and to follow Him. And as I did, He changed me. So life is no longer about me. It's about you, really. It is about you. So I had to realize that relationship with God, even though it's very personal and very individual, the kingdom of God is beyond me. It's beyond me. It's about those that God desires to be saved and those who are saved. It's beyond my comfort zone. And I had to get out of my comfort zone. And I still continually have to do that. But it's amazing to see how much God has taught me and shaped me and has imparted into me that I'm now enjoying it. Where I feared it, I'm enjoying it now. As I started to understand and know God's heart, He started to change me. Yeah, in Luke 15, verse 1 to 7, it's one of those scriptures that really had such an impact in my life. When Jesus was on the earth, and we read here from verse 1, and then all the tax collectors and the sinners draw near to Him. And the Pharisees and the scribes complain, saying, "The man receives sinners and eats with them." You know, this freaked them out. Here was Jesus, a teacher, a prophet, that is mixing with sinners. I mean, you don't do that. And they were obviously complaining about this. Well, what's up with this? And so Jesus tells them a parable to explain to them what's up with this. He says, "What man of you having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' I say to you that likewise, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over the 99 just persons who does not need repentance." I mean, if you know God's heart, the thing that changed my life is just this. I mean, I love you guys. And God loves you. And he has a party over your life, but if one sinner repents, he has a greater party than over us. Then I'm no longer King Andrew. And I can either sit and think, "Wow, shucks, that's not fair. What about me? What about me?" Or I can just join the party. That's the story of the prodigal son. You know, the elder brother? The father had an awesome party because the son came back and he was like all miffed because, "What about me?" And all he had to do was to join the party. You know, and I really sense that as a church, we must also start to prepare ourselves for the lost to come. And that might mean that we have to get out of our comfort zone. But that's what the kingdom is about. It's about getting the lost saved, seeing them come in. I mean, I remember the word God gave me before I came to Hermanus. You know, when God said that the church has been faithfully advancing the kingdom of God in Hermanus, but it got wounded. And it took up defensive positions. It dug itself into trenches. And it stopped pushing the line. It was holding on to what they have. And God is just simply sending us as reinforcements, fresh legs to the battlefield, so that we can get out of the trenches again. So that we can start pushing the line. And that's really what church is is all about. It's meant to push that line. So I want to invite you to be part of that. The trenches, I believe, represents our comfort and our safety. That's what's comfortable. That is what's safe. But God wants us to get out. He wants us to push the line. He wants us to attack. He wants us to stop defending and start attacking. We're no longer 80. We're no longer 60. We're more than 200. And we haven't even started to advance. We're just getting out of the trench. So I want to encourage you to hunger and thirst for God's kingdom. We must prepare our own hearts with a desire to see the lost come in, to see the church grow, to see it expand, to see this thing full. Not just with one service. If 3,000 people come in, the building is okay, man. It's an awesome building. Thanks, Mario. It's an awesome legacy. But we can have 4 services. We don't need to build a bigger building. We don't need to move. We just have 4 services. And if that is not life, we'll throw in one on Saturday for some extra measure. But the thing that determines the size of the church is not the building. It's our hearts. It's not the building. It's our hearts. We have an awesome building. But if we're not excited, if we do not plead with God to send more people to make us explode, you know, why would God send people? To a people that doesn't want them. To a people that wants to remain 80 people. 60 people. That's not the kingdom. So I really believe part of what God is saying to us is to really, are we willing? Are we seeking? Are we hungry and thirsty for more people to come? Are you willing? For us as a church, but for you as an individual, are you willing to step out of your comfort zone? To see the kingdom advance? Because I can guarantee you, to see the kingdom advance is going to take a leap out of your comfort zone, out of what you're used to, out of what you're comfortable to, and take that step and invite somebody to a small group, or to invite somebody to church. It starts with something as simple as that, or simply to connect with somebody at church that you don't know, like we did earlier. Simply taking that step out of your comfort zone and connecting with somebody that you do not know. And the only reason you're going to do that, you're not going to do that because it's comfortable. You're not going to do that even because you want more friends. The reason that we are doing it is because this is the kingdom. This person that you connected with earlier that you do not know, that's God's heart. That's His passion. And we want to connect with people. We want to connect with ourselves. Yes, so importantly. But we want to connect with the people that is coming in. And if we can't even connect with each other, how are we going to connect with them? So I want to encourage you, step out of that comfort zone and give somebody a hug or a kiss. You know, if you're older, like Ronnie does. People know the difference, man. People know the difference between your issues and you really love me. Don't worry. Just love people. So I want to encourage you again. Are you willing just to step out of that comfort zone and connect with somebody for the sake of the kingdom? To see the kingdom advance. Are you willing to start to hunger and thirst for and ask God to help you? Just to help you. Just that's it. If this freaks you out, that's fine. It freaked me out. Just all I'm asking is just ask God to help you. And then take that baby step by just connecting with somebody here. Just loving somebody in the church. Somebody that you don't know. Join a small group. So that you can invite somebody outside of church to join you. That's why we do it. So there's a personal connection there. Keep it personal. Keep it relational. Keep it intimate. But be part of it. That's really what church is all about. It starts with us. Right here. You know. Let us pray. Father, I want to thank You that You have given us life through Your Son. That Lord, You saved me. God, you saw me. As an individual, God, you saw me and you love me. And God, we want to thank you that you love us, God. As individuals. God, we want to thank you that we know that you love us corporately. As your church. Your bride. Lord, you're longing for that day when we walk down that aisle. Lord, but you also love the lost. You love the offended. You love the disillusioned. You love the bitter. You love the sinner, the drug addicts, the prostitutes, the pimps, the drug dealers. You love those individuals, Lord. By name, you know them, God. You love them. You have such a desire that they will come to you. Father, I pray that you will help us, Lord, to step out of our trenches and our fortresses and our comfort zones, Lord, and just step out, Lord, and ask you to come and help us, Lord. I pray, Father, that you will come, Lord, and create in us a desire, Lord, to see your church grow. Father, so I pray that you'll help us to take those little steps. Father, I want to thank you that you offer us life. And this is an opportunity for me, Lord, just to make an invitation. Maybe you are here and, you know, the kingdom has moved far from you. In your priorities and your passion, and you've drifted. Or maybe even you've never come to that place in your life that you've given your life to God and say, Lord, I want to follow you. I want to surrender my life to you. I want to be your child, Lord. I want to know what it feels like. I want to know what it feels like to be a son, a daughter of God. I want to know that acceptance. I want to know that love. I want to know that sense of belonging. If you're here and you have a desire to come into his family, maybe you're like the prodigal son and you need to come back. But if that is you, I just want, while all the eyes are closed, I just want you to respond by raising your hand. Say, here I am. I want to return. I want in. I want part of this family. Thank you for that hand. Is there anybody else? Because this is what church is about. It's about our individual. It's about you. It starts with you. Anybody else? I want to ask you to do something bold, so I want you to come forward. Now it's going to take a lot of you, but you will not understand the power of what you're doing today. So if you raised your hand, I want you to just quickly come forward. Because God's going to seal something in your life that is going to cement it into you. So I want to ask you, I don't want to put you on the spot, but if you've raised your hand, just quickly come forward. And we would like to pray with you as a family. I'm going to give you a moment. Is there anybody else? Like to come? Now is a good time. Father, I just want to pray for that commitment made today. Father, I want to thank you, Father, that you are starting a process, God, of establishing your son. Lord, I want to thank you, Father, that as we come to you, Lord, and we bring our hearts before you, Father, and we lay it down at your feet, Father, I want to thank you, Father, that you receive us, Lord. You receive us based on our intentions. Even though we don't understand what it means, Lord, I thank you, Father, that you accept us based on our intentions. And Lord, you embrace us as our own, Father. You embrace us as your own, Father, and you seal us with your Spirit. Lord, I want to thank you for that commitment made today, Father. I want to thank you for that hand, Lord. I want to thank you, Father, for that life. Lord, I want to thank you, Father, that you are seeing his heart, Lord. You are seeing his commitment, Lord. And I want to thank you, Father, that you say that you are proud. You are proud of that step that he's taking today, Lord. And you embrace him. You embrace him as he is, Lord. You are not expecting anything from him except that faith that he's giving and that trust that He's placing in you, Lord. I want to thank You for that. Lord, I want to pray for the rest of us, Father, that are here today. Father, I want to pray, Father, that You will help us, Lord, to get out of our comfort zone. And if that is you today, as God has been speaking to you, I just want you, I'm not going to ask you to come forward, but I want you just to respond to God. I just want you to say, God, here I am, Father, I want to step out. Father, I want You to help me. If that is you, just raise your hand. Just before God, just say, God, here I am, Father. Just, Lord, see my heart, Lord. I'm reaching out to You, Lord. I'm asking You. I'm asking You, Father, to help me, Father, to step out of my comfort zone. Lord, You can just drop Your hands again as you just, it's just before, between You and God. Father, I want to thank You, Lord, for these hands. Lord, I want to thank You for these hearts. Lord, I want to pray, Father, that You'll help each one of us, Father, to step out of our comfort, Lord, to step into the harvest. Lord, it is a scary thing, Father, this harvest, Lord, that You say is ready, Father, that You say, Lord, is plentiful. Lord, it is scary, Lord, because we don't always see it, God. We don't always experience it in such a way, Father. But we want to put our trust in You. We want to put our faith in You, Lord. I want to pray, Lord, for these hearts, Lord, that has responded, Lord. I want to pray, Father, that as they put their foot into this harvest, Lord, that You will open their eyes to see, God, to see the multitude, Lord. I want to pray, Lord, that You'll open all of our eyes, Lord, as we put our faith out, Lord, in this week to come, Lord, to take those steps in the harvest, Lord. I pray that You will help us, Father, to step into the harvest field, not into the world, Lord. God, I pray that You'll change our eyes, and I pray that You'll change our expectation in Jesus' name. Lord, I pray for a change of expectation, Lord. Then when we leave our homes, Lord, we are not leaving to the workplace. We are not leaving to the school, Lord. We're not leaving into the town, Lord. We're leaving into the harvest. God, and I pray in Jesus' name that You will open our eyes to see, God, to see the harvest. God, and I pray, Holy Spirit, that You will start to teach us, that You will teach us to take the sickle, Lord, and to put it in, Father, to put it in, Lord, in Jesus' name, Lord. I want to pray for a harvest in Jesus' name, Lord. I want to pray for testimonies, God. I want to pray for people, Lord, that take that step, Lord, into small group, Lord. Just into a small group, Lord. I want to pray for the step, Lord, of people just to connect with somebody that they do not know, Lord. I want to pray, Father, that we will start to just share love and concern and interest into those around us that You show us, Lord, the harvest, God. Lord, I just pray, Lord, that You will come and change us to see the way You see in Jesus' name. So, Father, as I close this meeting, God, I pray that You will come and move in us mightily. Move in us mightily, God, in Jesus' name. God, we want to ask You for Your kingdom. Lord, we're asking You for a hunger and a thirst to see Your kingdom come. Your will be done. Your kingdom, Your righteousness, here on earth, here in this town, Lord, as it is in heaven, God, as it is in heaven, God, I pray that You'll open our eyes to see heaven and bring it down, to pray it down, to ask You for it. And that we will not be satisfied, God, until what we see in heaven establish here on earth. So God, I pray that You will create in us that discontent with life, Lord, a discontent, Lord, a holy discontent, Lord. I pray that we will be dissatisfied in this life until we see Your kingdom come. It doesn't make sense to many others that has preached, Lord, but I'm preaching, Lord, for a dissatisfaction with life until we see Your kingdom come, Lord. I pray for that hunger and thirst, Lord. And God, I thank You that You say that those who hunger and thirst for Your righteousness will be satisfied, Lord. So I'm not just praying for a discontent, Lord, I'm praying for a satisfaction to that discontent within us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much for coming.